No matter how strong our faith is, we all have moments when we come to the end of ourselves. The problem is, if we're honest, we aren't sure if God can meet us in that place. Insecurity, doubt, rejection, and pain make us feel isolated and alone. But if we offer our desperation to God in prayer, we find Him eager to listen, to forgive, to heal, to step in, and help.
What's up, Summit family? If you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn to Psalm 13. That's where we'll be spending our time today. I'm excited to be here. My name is Derek Delane. I'm one of the pastors here at the Summit Church. I serve primarily at our Blue Ridge campus, and I've been there for about 4.5 years now. And throughout my time of being there, and if you guys have been at the Summit Church for quite some time, I just cannot, for the life of me, understand the infatuation that our pastor, JD, has with Nicolas Cage. I just don't get it. He drops the references, and I'm like, okay, I'm trying to track with you, but I don't get it. Now, if he was referencing Will Smith, we're tracking with him all day, right? Don't front. You guys know Will Smith. As a matter of fact, if I were to sing the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air theme song right now, I know about 50%, probably half, all of it, of all of our locations would probably sing it with me, right? Right? All right, let's try it out. Now, this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down, and I'd like to take a minute, just sit right there. I'll tell you how I became the prince of a town called Bel-Air. You guys know it, yeah. Give yourselves a hand. Here's the thing, let's be honest. Nicolas Cage ain't got no theme song. Now, if we can just convince Pastor JD to just drop those references in every now and then, we'd be all right. Right? That's what I'm talking about. Listen, so I bring up The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air for a reason. There was an episode, season 4, mind you, where he was dating this girl, and the girl's dad was a pilot. And so he brings Will into this little beat-up airplane, and they're flying, and he's asking Will all these different questions, you know, interrogating him, what does he plan on doing with his daughter, so on and so forth. And every time Will doesn't answer the question the right way, he does like a barrel roll or a donut or something like that, and Will is losing his mind, right? It's a little small plane, it's shaking, he's getting sick, so on and so forth. And so eventually, as he's keeping, asking these questions and keeps doing all the barrel rolls and things like that, the engine in the plane dies and they're going down, right? And so the dad, he's like, uh-oh. So he straps on his parachute and he jumps out and he leaves Will in the plane by himself, right? And obviously Will's not a pilot, right? And so he goes down, they're nosediving, and he's screaming at the top of his lungs, help, as they go into commercial break, right? Now, us who, you know, the early 90s, those are good things, right? The TV shows where they had the commercial breaks, they left you on a cliffhanger, you can go get your drink and try to come back, and all the millennials are like, what's a commercial? I don't know what you're talking about, sir. I'm sorry for you young people. But we know that there were 6 seasons, so obviously Will made it, right? But it's a funny episode, it's great, and it gets the laughs and things like that. But as you kind of stop and just process that whole scenario, you're like, man, life can be like that sometimes. Things are going all well and good. You can do the barrel rolls and the donuts and just enjoy life, but then your engine dies. Things happen, right? You got married, things are going well, but then you had no idea that you would enter into the valley of infertility. Things are going well in your marriage, or so you thought, and then your spouse ends up leaving you. Some of you guys who are single, life is going well, and you're processing like, man, I thought I'd be married by now, but yet you're still waiting. You know, for some of us, we knew death was certain in life, right? But we had no idea that our loved one's body would be debilitated by cancer the way that it was. We had no idea that we would miscarry and hold our baby's lifeless body. For some of us, as we've been struggling with sin over and over and over again, we thought by now that God would surely move, that He would answer our cries to deliver us from this sin. But yet we still have the same sin struggles. We don't have the love of God that we thought that we would have. We're in the same spot that we were last year. You see, this weekend, it marks the beginning of the 6 month for our church as we've embarked on this year of prayer. And some of you guys have been faithful in asking God for really big things. You see, there are things that are going on personally in your life. You are seeing the injustice of this world, and you are screaming at the top of your lungs, help, as your plane plummets, because it just feels like God is not moving. When these things happen, we tend to question God and wonder, God, what in the world is going on? Why do you allow these bad things to happen? God, why aren't you helping me with this struggle? Why did I do this? What did I do to deserve this stuff in my life? Every time we turn on the news, we hear about some horrible tragedy. And I can start naming them, but 6 months from now, there's going to be a dozen more. And I find myself asking God, how long? How long? And we see the same question in Psalm 13, four different times. Have you found yourself in that spot yet? We are questioning God. God, how long am I going to be single? How long am I going to have to deal with these issues in my marriage? How long am I still going to wrestle with these things? You see, God hears us, but a lot of times we're not sure. See, these questions aren't bad. In fact, it communicates this deep human misunderstanding about the character and activity of God and how it works out in the human life. As we embark on this new series called Help, we're going to see time and time again over the next couple of weeks, if we offer our desperation to God in prayer, we find him eager to listen, eager to forgive, eager to heal, eager to step in and help. Specifically today, as we look at Psalm 13, we will see these questions in the midst of despair being asked. But after these questions, we see this despair turn to trust. We see this deep, heavy sighing turn to heavenly singing. So how do we, from the despair of our pain, learn to trust in the midst of our pain? Well, before we answer that question, let's look at Psalm 13 together. He says this, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Again, we want to answer this question of how do we get from this despair to trust? Before I answer that question, and before we dive in into this sermon, we need to acknowledge that this sermon today is for every single one of us under the sound of my voice. At some level, if you know Jesus, his grace has opened up your eyes to see that life is not the way that it should be. Not only do we see the effects of sin externally, but we see it internally as well. We should always be crying out to God, longing for him and asking him how long? How long until we get to see Jesus? How long until we can put off this body of death? How long until we can enter into a world where there is no more sin? There is no more death. This is for all of us today. As we look at this psalm, there are two observations that we'll see about pain. The first is that pain in life is a very real thing, and it can last a very long time. The second thing is that pain in life will always drive us to something. Once we get to an opportunity to understand these two things, it causes us to see pain in a different light. Let's look at the very first observation, that pain in life is very real, and it can last a very long time. Look with me again in verse 1. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Guys, I don't know if you can hear the pain in David's tone, but my man is hurting. He is hurting. He is going through some things, and he's asking God, will you forget me forever? I can understand a day, maybe a week, maybe a month, but forever? It doesn't simply just stop there. He asks God, will he hide his face from him? If I could paint this picture for you, David feels like God is playing this eternal game of hide and seek. He's praying and he's crying out, and he feels like God is nowhere to be found. I have a 7-year-old daughter, and I love my daughter. Her name is True, and she's in a stage of life right now where she loves telling stories. And she's probably one of the best storytellers that I know because she leaves out no detail whatsoever, right? Like, she'll tell you a story, and the point of the story is over here, but she's got to tell you about, like, Nora or Reese and what they had on and all this other stuff before she even gets to the point. When she gets to the point, you're like, that had nothing to do with the point of the story. Why'd you tell me that? And she's like, I don't know, just thought you should know. And it's like, oh, okay. But now I've gotten used to it that as she tells me these stories, I'll be honest and don't judge me, your boy drifts off a little bit, all right? I know the end is coming, and I'll wait for that. But sometimes I'm like, oh, what is happening here? But in those moments, she catches me sometimes. And she's like, hey, Daddy, are you listening to me? Sometimes she has to grab to me like, Daddy, repeat what I said, right? Come on, stop doing that. Listen, David is saying to God, Lord, are you listening to me? Are you even looking at me? I'm sharing all of these details. I'm going through some things, but I feel like you aren't even there. In fact, I feel like you have forgotten all about me. And it doesn't end there. Look at the beginning of verse 2. He says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You see, David has been wrestling both internally and externally. When David begins to think that God is not there, he's turned to himself and he realized there isn't much there to give him hope or encourage him. And the reason why he feels that way is he's become face to face with the wickedness and trouble in his own heart. You see, if God's word says that our heart is wicked and who can trust it, why in the world would we turn to ourselves? But we do it so often. And this is what David realizes about himself. We've all been there. When we're going through some troubles or loss, you name it, we look for peace. We try to forget or ignore what's going on, but pain and suffering bring with it a photographic memory. All it takes is a word or a specific place to trigger your emotions, and you find yourself in the place that you thought that you forgot all about or you moved on from. And pain with it has a center of gravity. You see, a new instance of pain suddenly calls up all these past hurts, whether they are related or not. And we try to numb the pain through specific pleasures only to realize that they will never, ever really satisfy us. We go to sleep only to come face to face with dreams or nightmares of the situation that's going to wake us right back up into the reality that we are trying to escape from. You see, this is what it looks like. We're trying to bring ourselves counsel. We're trying to bring ourselves comfort only to realize that our hearts are heavy with sorrow. And David says, how long? How long do I have to keep on doing this? How long do I have to continue to have this internal struggle? But then he looks on the outside, and he's faced with issues as well, his enemies. We need to remember that David was a king, right? So as a king, we can assume that he had mad haters. As a king, we can assume people were coming for the throne. And it don't matter how many times he said, don't at me, they would keep on coming, right? So we see that he has these haters, but what's so interesting about Psalm 13, specifically here, enemy is not, it can be explained as several different things. It could be the enemy's coming for his throne. It could be death itself. It could be evil in this world. We don't know specifically. What we do know is that he's had these consistent issues, and in the midst of this, he is tired. He is ready for a new chapter. He is ready for God to show himself to be God in his life. He is wrecked in some of the most intimate areas of his heart and his mind by this apparent feeling that God has abandoned him, God's lack of concern by some adversary, and by his very own feelings. Summit family, have you been there? Have you been there? Maybe you're there right now. You're in the season of hurt, and in that you're asking God, how long, God? How long? Just to be met with silence and more questions. See, this feeling of pain and abandonment, it's very real. And I personally have a hard time when we as Christians try to make it seem like once you know Jesus, that everything is going to be all right. As long as you live on this world, that is simply not true. In this world, we will have pain. We will have heartache. We will see our loved ones die. We will struggle, continue to struggle with our indwelling sin. We will be betrayed. We will see war. We will walk through the valleys of the shadow of death. We will, until the day we see Jesus face to face, see the effects of sin. And this shouldn't surprise us, right? I mean, Jesus himself told us in John 16, you will have trouble. And we read that and you're like, man, Jesus, that's really not that encouraging. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. This world that's filled with sin and pain and heartache, Jesus came to overcome it. You see, this feeling of pain and abandonment, again, it's very real and it can last a very long time, but that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't aware of it. He knows about it. When we hurt, he hurts. When we cry, he cries. As I was preparing this sermon, I came across John 11:35, and it's the shortest verse in the Bible. You guys may or may not know it, but Jesus wept. And if you look at the full context of that passage, it's really odd. You see, it's the story of Lazarus, and Lazarus dies, but right before after he dies, Jesus comes on a scene and he raises him up from the dead. But here's the thing, between his death and him raising him up from the dead, Jesus cries. And you're like, that's so odd. That doesn't make any sense. You know what you're about to do. Why are you crying? I think the answer to that question is this. Just because Jesus already knows the outcome of our situation, it doesn't mean he isn't hurting with us in the pain of our life right now. Listen to me. You may be crying out to God, and he may seem silent, but that does not mean that he doesn't care. He does care, and he wants you to keep calling out to him. Pastor JD just a few months ago spoke about the parable of the neighbor who were coming in and knocking on the door late at night, knocking and knocking and knocking until what? The neighbor answered and said, here, take the bread. I'm trying to sleep. Take the bread. God is not offended when we bring our honest questions or even our heated complaints with him. You see, in fact, these actually confirm our desire for a solid relationship and our faith that all in this world is not as the way as it should be. This should push us to dig our heels in to continue to bombard the throne of grace with our requests. Which leads me to my second observation. Pain in life will always drive us to something. Look at verse 3 again. It says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. When you're in the midst of pain, where do you go? I mentioned this earlier, but often we allow our pain to push us to pleasures that will numb the pain. We enjoy the gifts instead of the gift giver. We run to our friends or Netflix or something that's going to kind of distract us, instead of diving headfirst into what is going on and allowing it to push us to the only one who has answers. You see, David shows us that in the midst of his pain, the something that he is driven to is God, and he does it with prayer. To press into him means that we must vocalize our experiences openly and honestly and talk about our pain and talk about our brokenness, talk about that abandonment that we're feeling, and ask him to do something about it specifically. What would it look like for us to pray to God this way? Well, let's look at how David does it. David begs God to look, answer, and light up my eyes. He then follows it up with, if you don't do these things, I may very well die. One commentary says that in this moment here, this prayer of desperation, that if God doesn't move, David is expressing his fear that he might waver in his faith and lose confidence in God altogether. That is huge. So for that reason, God, I need you to move. I want you to show yourself to be God here. I need you to do it. Now, I don't know if you caught this or not, but these are all imperative requests. He is pleading with God on these things. Remember at the very beginning of the psalm that David says that he feels like God is hiding his face from him? This prayer is a response to that. How long are you going to turn away from me, God? Because I'm going to need you to look at me. Not only do I need you to look at me, I need you to answer me. Not only do I need you to answer me, I need you to answer this specific thing in my life. You need to answer me so that my inner spiritual condition can match my outside, outward appearance. how I experience your grace can be seen by others. That's why I need you to move, God. That's why I need you to do the things that you've promised to do. And you're like, can I pray like that? Is that all right? Guys, I have a hard time believing why we shouldn't be praying like that. This isn't disrespectful. This is what being in a relationship looks like. Open, hard conversations. My wife has them with me all the time. If I leave my shoes out in the middle of the floor and she trips over them at night, she's having a conversation with me probably that night or in the morning. Baby, you left your shoes out. I'm not trying to bust up my ankles. Could you move them out of the middle of the floor? Yes, baby, let me serve you in that way. Sometimes I get home and my son Michael has run Rachel up a wall and she's like, listen, baby, I need you to take your son. You love him? Good. You need to take him out away from me right now. I'm like, yeah, let me do that. Yes, let me serve you, please, and him, right? Sometimes I get home and she's had a stressful day and she says, Derek, I need you to cook dinner for us tonight. I'm like, yes, I got you. We about to have some bomb peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I will serve you in that way. Yes, ma'am. Listen, she is open and honest with me because she trusts in how I'm going to respond to her. She tells me what's going on. Here's the thing. She has a choice to not tell me how she's feeling and then us risk having this unhealthy family dynamic. Or she's real with me for the sake of our marriage and for the influence that I have as being a father to my kids. Listen, God created the heavens and the earth. How small do you think he is if he can't handle your open and honest thoughts? Do you know who showed us how to do this? Jesus. In the garden, right before his death on the cross, Jesus was open and honest with his Father, and he says, God, I really don't want to do this. If there's a whole nother way, please, I need you to take this cup from me. But in the end, he says, you know what? Your will, not mine. When he's on the cross dying for you and me, he's looking and crying out to his Father, and he says, God, why have you forsaken me? Open and real, honest conversations. He is pressing in with these real, raw emotions. What does it look like for us to do that? Well, it means that we need to keep a regular habit of prayer. See, even in the midst of his trial, David still somehow fights to pray and cry out to God. And if we're honest, this isn't really our first response. We complain, we get angry, we retreat. What would it look like for us instead of just, you know, complaining aimlessly that we at least bring our complaints to our Father, right? Especially through this year of prayer. What would it look like for us that when we are angry, we at least express our frustrations to our Father? What would it look like for us that when we are in turmoil, instead of retreating from God, we go and rest in God and rest in his promises? As Pastor JD has said before, the secret to a consistent prayer life isn't discipline, it's desperation. Are we desperate for God? Do we want him to move? This is what we see in David here, and so it should be the case for us. Keeping this regular habit of prayer is one of the reasons why every first Tuesday of the month, we're praying and fasting. We are seeking to develop as a church a regular habit of crying out to God to see some specific changes happen in our circumstances. We're going to come up on things in our lives that require intentional, focused conversation with God. And these are a lot easier when you're in a relationship and have a regular habit of talking to him already. Think about it. If you've got things going on, it's a little bit awkward for you to just pull up on someone randomly on the street and be like, my man, I'm about to unload a lot of stuff on you. Are you ready? He's like, what? And he would run so fast, right? We don't do that with random people. However, we do that with the ones that we love and care, and we know that they care for us. I'm being open and honest with them. I'm telling them what's going on. I'm having a conversation with them. In the same way, if we are already talking with God, it's a lot easier for us to express our complaints with him. So here's the thing. What does that look like? Maybe for some of you, it's journaling. I journal, right? I write down stuff or I'll take notes on my phone. And those things are real and raw emotions that I'm having with God. The day that I die and those things get open to the public, people are going to be like, dang, that man was messed up. And someone's going to hear that, and they're going to remember the sermon. It's like, yeah, he was. But, man, it drove him to the only hope that he had, and that was Jesus. Maybe for some of you is writing poetry. You guys just sang Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. I know y'all can rhyme, right? Maybe it's poetry. Maybe it's going for long walks and just talking out loud, right? And I've done that before too. And you can look really awkward when you do that, and that's okay. Word of wisdom. When you do that, just throw some headphones on, okay? Plug that in your phone, because that way it looks like you're just yelling at someone on the phone and not just talking like a crazy person, okay? That's free. So we press in by keeping this regular habit of prayer, but we also do it by being honest about where we are. David told God that if he didn't intervene, death was right around the corner. This is a real emotion right here. You see, 1 Peter 5:7, we are told to cast our anxieties on the Lord. And what's great, right before he gives us permission to do that, he tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. If we want him to move, we have to be honest about where we are. He wants us to. He legit cares about our concerns. And here's the thing is, he already knows about our concerns. So why not be open and honest with him? The reality is we live in a culture where we're supposed to have everything figured out, right? When people ask you how you're doing, it's, oh, yeah, I'm good. Fine. Thanks for asking. When the reality is on the inside, you're yelling, help! I've got a lot of stuff going on. But we have a hard time being open and honest. You know, this week, as people asked me how I was doing, I had to be open and honest with them, especially as I was preparing this. See, just this week, a little five-year-old girl, 5 years old, died from cancer at my little daughter's school. And you hear that, and you're like, what in the world? Like, I can understand that happening to an older person, but 5 years old? God, what are you doing? I had to talk to my wife about that. We cried. I had to talk to my brother, Pastor Chuck, about that, and I cried. That stinks. On top of that, I've been walking with a friend now who was suffered at the hands of an abuser. And I'm like, well, God, what are you doing here? In the same way, I'm walking with friends of mine who have been begging and pleading God for a child. And as they've gone through the adoption process, it's fallen through the cracks. And he's like, God, what are you doing? These are good people. Why aren't you moving? See, and then throughout all of that, in the same way, I'm still struggling with my own sin. What in the world? God, how long? What's going on? And here's the thing, I'm not unique. I know every single one of you guys are walking with people who are hurting. And while you're walking with those people who are hurting, you're going through your own mess. And it raises up the same questions that I have as well. God, what are you doing? How long? This stinks. Planes are going down all around us. Here's the thing, David realizes that as well. His plane was going down, and in the very midst of the nosedive, this pain, this feeling of abandonment, he somehow finds himself in this position of praise. Huh. How in the world? You see, after we begin to look at this problem of pain and how where it should drive us ultimately to God, we can answer the question laid out at the very beginning. How do we get from despair in our pain to trust in the midst of our pain? Well, David lays it out for us by showing us what he did. Look at verse 5. He says, but, in spite of everything else that's going on, in spite of all the questions of how long and what I'm suffering through, in spite of all that stuff, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. When he looks at himself and at his situation, he pauses to remember his God. You see, when you see pain both externally and internally, when you come face to face with it in real ways, there are three things that we need to fight to remember about God. The very first thing is that God's love is never changing. When we see the word steadfast love there in the text, in the Hebrew, this word is chesed. This is God's covenantal love for his people. You see, David uses this word because he is referencing back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God makes the covenant with David and promises him that an offspring from his house will be a forever king and have a forever throne. And he specifically uses the word in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15, chesed. God chooses to enter into this covenant with God, with David. Not based off of Israel's character, not based off of David's character, but based entirely off of God's character. And he does this because God promised to faithfully commit to and to faithfully fulfill these covenant obligations. He chooses to continue to uphold this covenant even when the people that he's covenanted with on the other end choose not to. This is steadfast love. This is what David trusted in, which led him to remember something else about God, and that is that God's salvation is sure. See, because David understands the grounds of the covenant that is entirely held up by God, David knew that his salvation was completely secure. And this is so interesting to comprehend, but salvation encompasses so much of what he was complaining about earlier in the psalm. David wanted to be reminded that God was there. The thing about salvation is that it guarantees that God is always there. David wanted rescuing from his enemies. The thing about salvation is that it guarantees victories over our enemies or any adverse circumstances. God's salvation takes care of his people. And what I find so interesting about his rejoicing in God's salvation is that David is still in the midst of his mess. God still feels far. The haters are still hating. The situation hasn't changed at all. He's trusting, but he knows that he's still in this thing. However, not one second of his suffering is worthless. At the Blue Ridge campus, we have a member who's been walking through cancer. And when she first found out about it, she was sharing with different people, letting them know what was going on. And as she shared what was going on, she shared it with a particular neighbor. And her neighbor responded with, "You see, why would God allow something like that to such a good person like you? That's why me and God don't really get along." You want to know what her response was? He allowed it to happen so we could have this conversation. And she shared the gospel with them, not wasting her suffering. You see, God was going to move. God is going to move in the circumstances, in spite of the circumstances. Romans chapter 8 speaks to this, right? We groan, we hurt, but we do that in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This freedom can only come from a God who is concerned about your good and his glory. And for that reason, salvation is surely coming. David knows that God's salvation is a sure thing. How does he know that? Because he has seen the goodness of the Lord already in his life, which leads me to the last thing we need to remember about God. God's goodness knows no limits. Depending on what version of the Bible you have, in verse 6, it will either say that I will sing because he has dealt bountifully with me or because he is good to me. And this term here is gamal. And essentially it means here that God has rewarded or compensated to David something that he didn't even deserve in the first place. John Calvin says it this way: this word signifies nothing else here than to bestow a benefit from pure grace. David realized that anything that he goes through in this life is simply par for the course. This is expected in a fallen world. Pain, heartache, brokenness, sin, all of it. However, even with that, the grace that is given to him in the midst of it is something he doesn't deserve at all. God's goodness in his life knows no limits, and so it is with us. God has dealt bountifully with us as well. And you're probably thinking, well, yeah, I've seen glimpses of his goodness, but bountifully? Derek, you don't know what I'm going through. Bountifully? Yes, bountifully. Because I've been going through some mess too, and I've seen his goodness in my life. See, it's easy for us to see the pain outside that we forget about what's going on the inside. Much of the pain that we see is because of sin. My sin, your sin, their sin. This is what's expected because we live in a sinful world. We will experience pain. We will experience trouble. We will see brokenness. But in that, God is still dealing bountifully with us. How do I know this? Outside of the fact that you are even alive today, you have been given the opportunity to hear the greatest truth of your life, the truth of Jesus. You see, unless we place our faith in Jesus, we will see something far worse than this life has to offer. And that is a pain of ultimate separation from a holy God. It is here that we for ourselves need to remember that God's goodness is on display through Jesus. You see, Jesus was sent into this world and he was forsaken by God. He took the full wrath of God for my sin and your sin. And when we believe in that truth, we will never have to be forsaken because of our sin. Jesus came into this world and had God turn away from him so that when we place our faith in Jesus, that won't ever, ever have to happen to us. Jesus was sent into this world for his enemies to seemingly prevail. But the reality is they did not prevail because he rose to be victorious so that we could be victorious as well. Jesus slept the sleep of death. He died in our place so that we could be counted dead to sin. He didn't stay dead, though, did he, Summit family? You see, the Father raised him by the Spirit so that we, too, could be raised to new life in our mortal bodies. Hear me say this. Placing our faith in Jesus may not change our current circumstances. Your plane's engine may never, in this life, roar back to life. But because of our faith, it allows us to see the ultimate pain we could ever experience is the full wrath of God. Jesus is our hope that this pain that we experience on earth is the closest thing to hell that we will ever see. And in light of eternity, it is just for a moment. I think of the late, great civil rights activist Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in a speech in Montgomery, Alabama in 1965, when asking the question of how long in the face of racial injustice, he says this: how long? Not long, because no lie can live forever. How long? Not long, because you still reap what you sow. How long? Not long, because the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. How long? Not long, because mine eyes have seen the coming of the Lord, tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath is stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Summit family, if his truth is marching on, as you ask the question of how long, let me tell you today, how long? Not long at all, because the same God who started a work in you promise that he will finish it. How long? Not long at all, because I consider these present sufferings not even worth comparing to the weight of glory that will be revealed in us. How long? Not long at all, because justice will roll down like the waters and righteousness like an ever flowing stream. How long? Not long at all, because even though we run from him, he runs after us with the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. How long? Not long at all, because even though we see death reign here on the earth today, I know that my Redeemer lives and he will stand on this earth forever. How long? How long, my brothers and sisters? You look to Jesus and you have your answer. You look to him suffering on the cross for you. You look to him going to the grave for you. You look to him trampling on a serpent's head for you. You look to him rising from the dead for you, and you will have your answer. How long? Not long at all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. David determined to believe this in his life, even in the midst of his mess. Can we commit to do the same? I think it starts with us being honest about where we are, confessing where we are. We can't ignore the pain. It's there and it may never ever go away. But when we are honest about where we are, our only response should be to cry out to our God for help. And that's what we're gonna do right now. At all of our locations, I wanna ask our prayer teams and our elders to come down right now. We're gonna have a time of prayer. And as they come, I want you to hear this, because there are three groups of people who need to be praying today. Some of you are dealing with hurt right now. You're going through some stuff. You are in the valley and you feel alone. This shows us that we can come to the throne of grace. Let our teams come to the throne of grace together with you. There's another group. Some of you are walking with people who are hurting and who are suffering, and you feel like you don't know what to do. come up, pray for wisdom, ask God to move, have these people pray with you. And here's the thing for the third group. Some of you are hurting because you have unconfessed sin in your life. God's word says that if you confess your sin, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. But if you aren't bringing it out, it can't be forgiven. You have a chance to do that today. So here's the thing. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to call you guys forward in just a second. Let me pray now. God, you are good. You are merciful. You are kind. We don't deserve your goodness, God, but you give it to us anyway. And we say thank you. God, I pray that we would not leave out of here without trusting in your steadfast love, without trusting that you have never given up on us, even in the midst of our sin, our shame, our struggles. God, be with us for your glory and yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. On the count of three, I'm going to ask everyone to stand at all of our campuses. And as you stand, you step out and you come forward for prayer. Okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. Stand and let's come. Let's come.